Dr. White, thank you for your kind introduction. Thank you for the opportunity to be here at Cedarville. It's a privilege and a joy to serve here, and we are incredibly grateful. One of the most grateful privileges for me is opening God's Word, so we will do that this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a familiar text to all of us, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you would stand this morning in honor of the reading of God's Word, I will read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the truths from your word. Speak to us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We thank you that you will hold us fast. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're familiar with the book of Romans or this text, you know that Romans chapter 12 is a pivot point in Romans. Everything up to this point, Paul has been providing a doctrinal treatise of theological truths. And at the beginning of this text this morning, we see that he sets a new trajectory. He calls us to gospel living. In Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul provides the doctrinal truths that set up our gospel living. And then at the end of chapter 11, he has this wonderful doxology in verse 36, right before what I just read, that says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever." The intention of this message this morning is a call for us to live out the gospel, a gospel living that is rooted in and flows out of the gospel truths that we are justified, that we have been declared righteous by faith alone because of the work that Christ has already accomplished. Paul begins this text this morning that we just looked at. He says these words, "I appeal to you, therefore." John Piper says, "The most important word in this verse is therefore." Why is that? It shows us that something has come before. Paul doesn't begin Romans with chapter 12. He's already provided us 11 chapters leading up to this point. Romans chapter 1 begins with God's wrath, that we are condemned, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. But as we move through Romans, God shows his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are saved by faith alone. We are justified. We are declared righteous. We are reconciled to God. Paul says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." If you're a student of grammar, you know that chapters 1 through 12 is the indicative. It's what God has already done. Then Paul begins in chapter 12, and 12 through 16 is the imperative, what we are to do, how we live out our faith. This is really important this morning for us to grasp. Our doing is rooted in what's already been done. We cannot add to our righteousness. All of our doing does not make us more righteous. We have already been declared righteous as believers. Otherwise, it's our tendency to lead toward legalism, a list of to-dos and a list of to-don'ts. That is not the purpose of this message this morning. Paul says, and look at your text this morning, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers." Paul is writing to the brothers in Rome, but this is for all believers. This application, this text, this passage, this book is for all believers. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. I love that phrase, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God both points back to chapters 1 through 11, all that he has already done, but it also points forward into the text. By the mercies of God. For there are new mercies every morning. So that, he says, we may present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. What is spiritual worship? What is a living sacrifice? That language we're familiar with from the sacrificial system. What is a living sacrifice? Paul is saying we are to give ourselves. He is not saying that we sacrifice our lives physically. He is saying that we give of ourselves, which is our spiritual worship. Last spring, I spoke here and provided a sermon, a message on the topic of worship. And in that message, I said that worship is almost always in Scripture the word proskuneo, which means to bow down. We see this out throughout Scripture in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the same word is shaka. It means to worship by falling down, to fall prostrate before someone, to fall prostrate before the Lord. That's not the word here, though. The word here is latreia, the Greek word latreia, which means your reasonable service of worship. It's different than the worship of bowing down or give obedience or worshiping to fall down and to worship. In Revelation, the elders fell down and worshiped. That's proskuneo. This word is different. This word that Paul uses, latreia, means our reasonable service of worship. It's our doing. It's how we glorify God by giving of ourselves as a living sacrifice. So our doing, which is rooted in what's already been done, glorifies God when we worship through our service. That is our spiritual service of worship. By the mercies of God, what's already been done, he gives us new mercies so that we can live out as living sacrifices of giving of ourselves, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. So how do we do this? Look at verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That word transformed, the Greek word metamorphosthe, what word do we get? Metamorphosis. We are to be transformed. How are we transformed? He says that we're transformed by the renewal of our mind. Paul is not only referring to just to the intellect here, but he's talking about our thinking and our feeling. All that we are has to be renewed so that we can be transformed, metamorphosthe. Right knowing, the renewal of our mind, our thinking and our feeling, leads to right being who we are in Christ. That's how we are transformed. We've heard a whole sermon series of being in Christ, which leads to right doing. Our doing is rooted in what's already been done. This is important for us to understand. When I was in seminary about 25 years ago, each spring, a preaching student would receive an award, and that award would give him the privilege of speaking in chapel. And the spring that I graduated, before I graduated, Richard Gaines, one of my fellow co-workers in admissions and a friend, preached a sermon. He received the Clyde Francisco Preaching Award, and he preached a sermon called Do Theology. Do Theology. I don't actually remember the text from that morning. I don't remember all of his points, but I've never forgotten that title, Do Theology. Theology isn't just something to be learned and placed on a shelf. When you have Theo 1 and Theo 2 and Old Testament and New Testament and Bible and the Gospel and everything in your class and coursework of the integration of the Bible is not to simply be placed on a shelf. It's to be lived out. to do theology. That is our call this morning. So what is theology? A.H. Strong defined theology as the science of God and the relations between God and the universe. Charles Hodge wrote that theology is the science of the facts of the divine revelation so far as they are concerned with the nature of God and the relation to him as his creatures, as sinners, as the subjects of redemption. That is theology. It's the study of God and everything else in relation to God. Romans 12 sets us on a trajectory of gospel-driven living. It points us to key relationships as a believer. Our relation to God, if you look further down in the text, our relation to other believers, we are one in the body of Christ, verse 5. And the command to love one another with brotherly affection, verse 10. And our relationship to the outside world, even including our enemies, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. As I was thinking about these three relationships, John 15 came to my mind. John 15 is a wonderful text. In fact, if you would turn there this morning to John 15, in thinking about how we live out these relationships, how we live out gospel living, John 15 is Jesus teaching his disciples. Now, this is a wonderful text placed in a particular evening. That particular evening was the Passover meal evening, the Last Supper evening. If you remember just a few chapters before, the disciples gathered together in the upper room. And while they were in the upper room, Jesus washed their feet, John chapter 13. And then he said, I will be leaving you, and provides comfort to the disciples. He institutes the Lord's Supper this evening. And then it says that they got up. And from there, they either walked to the Garden of Gethsemane, or together, they lingered. And Jesus taught these words. Now, John is an interesting book in that the first 10 chapters of the book of John, 10 chapters, are 3 years of Jesus' life, 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. Then in chapter 11, Jesus heals or raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus has died. He has been placed in the tomb. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Then in chapter 12 is the triumphal entry. The next half of the book is 1 week in the life of Jesus. In fact, 6 chapters are one night. And here we are in the middle of that passage, John chapter 15. So if you would, take John chapter 15 and let's look at these verses together. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved you, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." That your joy may be made full. Abide in Christ. What does he say? Abide in me and I in you, for apart from me, you can do nothing. By this, my Father is glorified, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is our priority. This is the priority of every believer, that we abide in Christ. This first relationship, our relationship to God through Christ, is priority one. There is no other more important relationship that we have as believers. Priority one, our relationship to God. Our relationship to God that is characterized by worship and devotion and obedience to Christ. For without him, we can do nothing. John Piper says it this way. He says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." Do you want to bring the Father glory? Be satisfied in him. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Our doing is rooted in what has already been done. And apart from Christ, we can do nothing. This is so important. The priority of worship is so essential to what we do. When I served at a local church, this was our emphasizing and our teaching. This is what we said about the priority of worship. Worship stands at the top of the pyramid. The ultimate end for which God created man is to see God's glory and worship him fully. Worship is the motive and the goal of our deeds of love done to fellow believers and to unbelievers. Seeing and being captivated by the glory of God makes us long to align ourselves with God's purposes of love. The goal of our loving others is to build believers and unbelievers alike into people with greater and greater capacities and desires to praise the glory of God's grace. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is what Jesus is saying. That is what Paul is saying. That leads us into the second relationship. The second relationship is the relationship with God's people, with other believers. That's all of us in the room here who are trusting in Christ. This second relationship is the body of Christ. It's characterized by loving one another and strengthening one another's faith through nurture and discipleship. This relationship is essential. It's essential for all of us as believers. It's rooted in the first, abiding in Christ. It flows out of that so that we can love one another. This is what he said. Look at verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Is this sounding familiar, by the way? Love God, love others. "This is my commandment," Jesus says, "that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." These are Jesus' words. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friend. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Priority one, our relationship to God through Christ, our worship and obedience. Priority two, our relationship to other believers, to God's people, to the body of Christ. And priority three, Jesus says, our relationship to the world. Our relationship to the world, to unbelievers, to Christ's purpose of redemption. This is where we extend the grace of God to unbelievers through evangelism and missions. Jesus says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." as believers, we will be countercultural to the world. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul says. The world will hate us. It has already hated Christ. If you were of the world would love you as its own, conforming to the world. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Missions. Our priority of missions. It flows out of abiding in Christ. It flows out of the nurturing and discipleship with other believers, and it extends the grace of God to unbelievers. John Piper famously notes in Let the Nations Be Glad, missions exist because worship doesn't. This book, I think, is included in some of your classes that you have. It's called Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. It's a wonderful text, and it points us in a particular direction about missions. But this opening chapter, this one line, missions exist because worship doesn't, is so essential for us to understand. Our doing is rooted in what has already been done. We abide in Christ, and this is what Piper says. This is important. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white, hot enjoyment of God's glory. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, "Let the nations be glad," who cannot say in their heart, "I rejoice in the Lord. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Missions begins and ends in worship. Do you understand these three priorities? How essential it is that it begins with our priority of worship. It begins with our priority of abiding in Christ. For apart from him, we can do nothing. It leads into our priority with other believers. We live out our faith with other believers. And it leads ultimately to extending God's grace to unbelievers, that they too might become worshipers. So we've seen in Paul's letter to the Romans, he urges us, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everything that we are renewed by our mind, by our thinking, our right thinking leads to right transformation. That transformation is who we are, right being, that leads to right doing. As we think about this, I was reminded of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. If you would turn there, Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. I want to show you in application how the church lived this out. So we have Paul's imperative to go and do, based on what has already been done. We have Jesus teaching John chapter 15. By the way, when you get home this evening, look at John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. Jesus prays those three priorities. That same night, he teaches his disciples, and then he prays to the Father. Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. Father, be with the disciples. Help them to love the world. Read that high priestly prayer tonight from John chapter 17. You'll see those same priorities as Jesus prays that priestly prayer. In Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, we actually see the church doing this. Now, this is a brand new church, by the way. 3,000 converted believers worshiping together, coming together. This is what it says in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Do you see those three priorities? The priority of worship, the priority of the apostles' teaching, the priority of fellowship, the priority of having all things in common, the priority of living in life and community with all other believers, and ultimately witnessing to the lost world. The Lord added to their number daily. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. As believers, we must devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and to the fellowship. And here, fellowship is koinonia. It's what they have in common. It's from the root word meaning common, fellowship, a fruit or effect of doctrine that binds us together as believers. They were breaking bread together. This breaking bread here is the Lord's Supper. They were taking the Lord's Supper together. They were having communion together, and the prayers, probably the prayers of the church, corporate prayers together. These new believers gathered together. What did they do? Priority one, their relationship with God was essential, was important. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to koinonia, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Verse 43 says, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. God was with them, upon them. Every soul saw and believed. Many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. Every soul, this is all the believers, were encouraged by the wonders and signs that authenticated during this apostolic era the apostles' teaching to unbelievers. Believers were encouraged. Unbelievers saw the words and the teaching were authenticated by the wonders and the signs. They had a common unity together. This relationship that is horizontal, that is worship with other believers, they had a common unity. Look at verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. They had a common unity. They were all things in common. They had everything in common. They were also generous with their possessions. Look at verse 45. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were giving of themselves. They were giving of their possessions. They were generous. They held their possessions lightly. They gave them as any had need. It also says that day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were living out community. They celebrated in fellowship. They had fellowship meals together in each other's homes. They gathered together. They also went to the temple to continue to praise God and observe the hours of prayer. They continued to witness Acts 3:1 and chapter 3, verse 1 and 3. They remained faithful to their Jewish worship. They continued to worship the God of Israel. They were breaking bread in their homes. They had glad and generous hearts. And their labors were blessed by God, verse 47. The Lord added to their number day by day. The Lord added to their number day by day. So how are we doing with these three priorities? How are you doing? How am I doing in our relationship to God in worship? Do you delight more and more in the majesty of God? Do you delight more and more in the glory of God? Does your heart incline to worship God more consistently and intelligently and earnestly and intensely more today than it did before? Priority two, how are we doing with our relationship to other believers? Is your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ abounding more and more so that you see and use your gifts more and more effectively to strengthen their faith? To stir them up to love and good works? Do you put others first? Do you genuinely care? Do you have concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you living out your faith and your love? What about priority three? Our relationship to the lost world. Do you feel a greater burden for the lost? Are your prayers for unbelieving relatives and friends more consistent and earnest? Are your efforts to give a reason for the hope that is in you more bold and less ashamed? Are you becoming globally minded with your mindset? Do you have a zeal for the final mission thrust of the church to reach the world for Christ? How are we doing with relationship three? How are we doing with our relationship to the lost world? If you can answer yes to these questions, then you're making progress. If we can answer yes, then we're making progress as believers. If not, then we can look to the young church. Dr. Polhill, one of my professors in seminary, said, this young church was an ideal of the Christian community. It's something that we should strive for, constantly return to, and discover anew. But as a reminder this morning, we cannot do this on our own. We can only do this by abiding in Christ, by living out a gospel-driven community for God's greatest glory and your greatest joy. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that these words that we have heard this morning would encourage us to live out what has already been done. That God, we would be faithful in our relationship to you, that we would abide in you, that we would be faithful in our relationship with other believers, that we would love one another, and that we would have a passion and a zeal for the lost world, that we would go and tell that they too might be worshipers for your glory and for our greatest joy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may go in peace.